device or account ever been hacked? Have you ever been hacked? Someone hijacked your identity or your account in some way. Maybe they're inserting some malware, absconding with your personal information, infecting your friends list, making unauthorized purchases. Maybe posting fraudulent messages, pretending to be you. You know, I think that happens in the Smith household. Sometimes a spouse will get on their account and say how much they love me and all that kind of stuff, and it's the spouse putting the post out there. Not, has that ever happened to you? Huh? No, never has happened to you. I don't believe you. When a hijacker takes over, we lose control. Somebody else has control, and we must take immediate action to limit the damage and regain control, which can be a very painstaking effort. And it's important to secure our devices, right? We got to secure our accounts. Well, one of the things I do when something like that happens, I immediately consult an IT specialist because I don't know what I'm doing, but they do, and they can help. But it's not just technology that can be hacked. Satan is a hacker who tries to infiltrate and take over our lives personally and spiritually. He tries to steal our identity and rob our joy and gain control to make our lives miserable. And he will infect our friends list even, corrupting our relationships that we cherish. Life hacks include a lot of things, but it might include things like prevailing loneliness or anxiety, depression, or addiction. Many people feel hopelessly stuck in these situations, condemned to wallow in the misery without tools to help them cope with what they're going through. And the Lord wants to help us navigate and even prevent life hacks. And this series of messages that I began this morning will not resolve all these issues. I just want you to know I can't do that in a few talks. All right, that's not going to happen. But it can open the door for a lot of good conversations as you try to support and disciple one another, your friends in the church, your friends outside of the church, and try to help them. As God's word penetrates, it helps us reboot and secure our system. And it brings about some disaster recovery. The Spirit works in our inner being to recalibrate our thinking and empower us to live. And so we're going to discover some life practices that can act as firewalls to prevent or to at least reduce life hacks. And today, we're going to address loneliness. Next week, we'll be talking about depression. So this is a great opportunity for bring your friends who might be struggling with these issues, and maybe you are too. So let's pack the house out as we talk about these important things. Today, loneliness. If you're feeling lonely, you're not alone. All right? If you're feeling lonely, you're not alone. A profound sense of loneliness hangs over the American culture like a thick fog. Former U.S. Surgeon General Murphy reported, "We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Today, over 40% of adults in America report feeling lonely," he says, "and research suggests that real number may be much higher. According to Psychology Today, people feel that they're just not understood and relationships are not meaningful as they would like." In one of his Peanuts cartoons, Charles Schulz defined loneliness as being alone when you don't want to be. Loneliness is an echoing canyon inside. It's feeling lost with no connectivity. A sense of isolation, abandonment, or a loss of companionship. Nobody cares about me. Nobody really knows me. People don't even see me. I feel invisible. I have no one to do life with. I want to love and be loved. Loneliness is just everywhere, even in this room filled with people. A guy visiting the clinic every week with chronic pain primarily because he's terribly lonely. a woman battling advanced HIV with no one to call to inform that she's sick. She's lonely, disconnected. CEO brooding in his exalted office, atop of everyone else in the company, atop of his career, makes decisions for the whole company that rest on his shoulders alone. He's financially separated from most people, lives in a prestigious neighborhood, walks in different circles with few others, and most of those others really are only concerned about their own empire, not him. And so he's lonely. The college freshman, far from home for the very first time, eager to spread his wings, you know, and yet suddenly he's feeling lost on the vast campus of 30,000 students, sitting alone in his dorm room, not knowing anybody. The mom who frantically gets everyone ready to school on time, juggles the baby, strolls down the grocery store aisle in a tired haze of monotonous routine, confident that no one has a clue what she's feeling or even cares. And then she'll come home and manage the kids when they get home, oversee homework, put supper on the table, bathe them, get them tucked in bed and fall into bed, only to do the same thing over again tomorrow. The most popular person at work or school, that colorful, charismatic, winsome person, people dream of being in his or her shoes, but the truth is, behind the mask may be a very lonely soul. The elderly widow sits in her wheelchair, staring out the window from an adequate room in the retirement home. Tick, 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 tick. Goes the clock on the wall as hours pass by, days pass by, weeks, months, and no one visits. Oh, how she longs for a hug or to hold that brand new great-granddaughter in her arms or to watch the kids play once again or to sit in church again with her friends and family. Teenagers bullied, rejected, left out. Young woman has hundreds of Facebook friends, has countless connections on social media. She spends hours every day texting, tweeting, messaging, posting, reacting, FaceTiming, but never touching. Never having real face-to-face conversation. Never, no shared meals. No shoulders to cry, no one to comfort, no back rubs, no in-depth personal dialogues, no one to read her facial expressions and her body language. Never out in the trenches, side by side with friends, meeting needs of the world together. You know, people may assume that you have it all together. People you may assume have it all together might internally be suffering from acute loneliness. So will you open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now who would have thought that the great apostle Paul would ever feel lonely? But as a prisoner in Rome, he writes to his friend Timothy to come and visit. Listen to the desperation. Listen to the spirit. He says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Oh, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. You know what my first defense? No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And may it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me to safety and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in Paul's candid expression, I think we can discover some truths about loneliness that can help us navigate through it. First of all, there are some surprises about loneliness indicated. You know, I think the Beatles sang, "All the lonely people, where do they all come from?" Well, surprisingly, they come from every walk of life. Doctors, lawyers, merchants, thieves, older, middle, 23s, you know, everybody. Anyone can experience loneliness, and nearly all of us do at some time or another. And as we reflect on Paul's situation, we realize that loneliness can descend on some people that we may not expect. Loneliness, for example, grips those who are with other people. They're surrounded by other people even. Now, Paul was lonely. He's somewhat cut off as a prisoner. But if you think about it, he's not technically totally alone from all other people. As a prisoner, there were other prisoners, I assume. There were certainly guards. And we know Luke was with him. You know, verse 11, of all his friends and associates that Paul knew, verse 11, Paul remarks, "Only Luke is with me." If I were Luke, I might be offended by that comment. You know? Yeah, it's only Luke. That's all I got. You know? And that's like saying, you know, I'm by myself. I'm by myself. I'm out here on a limb, you know, and it's scary. I'm all alone. Only Scott Lloyd's with me. You know? It's just now. Mark Twain once said, "Friends are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink." But actually, I think Paul's saying the opposite of that. I think he's conveying how abandoned he feels. And Luke's the only one who stuck with him. And he's commending Luke for that. The point is that we can have people around us. In fact, we can be surrounded by hundreds of people and still feel very lonely. Metropolitan areas are some of the loneliest places in the world. We can just feel like just one in a million, you know, lost in the crowd. Isolation and insulation can make us feel lonely. Plastic smiles, superficial conversations, technology all make for a lack of meaningful personal interaction. Loneliness is not just about the number of people in your life, but the state of your relationship and the state of your mind or your perception. So, it might surprise you who's lonely. Like, loneliness grips successful people. Successful people. Paul was one of the most successful missionaries ever. You know, he's an apostle. His life was all about people, and he preached to crowds. He discipled many people. He traveled with dear companions through thick and thin. He started and nurtured many churches. He was staying in touch with those churches. He wrote to Christians all across the empire. Paul was famous, and he was dearly loved, yet in this moment, he seems to be feeling lonely. He ached for fellowship with Timothy, with others, with Christians that he missed and didn't have access to at the time. Loneliness often accompanies success. H.G. Wells was a famous author, but wrote, "I'm 65, and I'm lonely, and I have never known peace." Tchaikovsky, renowned composer, wrote, "None but the lonely heart can feel my anguish." Albert Einstein, the famous scientist, said, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." So here you have this Apostle Paul. You know, if you're an apostle, how many peers do you have to relate with? You know, how many bear the mantle, the burden that you bear, and the leadership role that you have, the responsibility, who understand, you know, president, how many peers? The CEO of the company, you know, any leadership, there's a price to pay. Leadership can be a very lonely job that few other people can relate to. Also, if you think about it, achievers like that are sometimes so busy achieving that the truth is they've neglected their relationships and they find themselves lonely with few friends and a bitter family. So, most of all, I want you to see this, that loneliness grips Christian people. Grips Christian people. Because some assume that a relationship with Christ and the church guarantees, hey, I'll never be lonely. And then if that's true, how do you explain Paul in this circumstance? Some say, all I need is Jesus. After all, doesn't the scripture say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? The Lord's always with us, and that should be a comfort. That should be a refuge. That should anchor us. But the Bible also teaches we need meaningful interactions with humans too. It was God who said, it's not good for the man to be alone. God said that. So a relationship with Jesus can sustain us. But without people, we can still feel lonely at times. And if you're a Christian and you're feeling lonely, it doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritually deficient in some way. In fact, loneliness may be a result because we are spiritually strong. That it's persecution that landed Paul in jail. He was preaching the gospel. He was doing things for the Lord. That's what got him cut off from society. Now, it's also true on the other end of the spectrum is that we can be a Christian, but we can drive people away with our sin. And so we don't want to go there either. So let's think about some sources of loneliness. And there are many reasons a person may experience loneliness, but Paul's situation suggests three sources, and the first is separation. And that probably sounds very logical to you, common sense. People who are separated feel lonely. So here's a man who's used to being around a lot of people, pouring into people's lives. Paul's been traveling all over the world to share the gospel, but now he's confined. He's chained to a cell. He's separated from society. He's separated from the church, from his friends. It's no wonder he feels lonely, right? Separation causes loneliness. Death separates. Divorce separates. Busy lives. Retirement. Empty nest. City walls, they all separate. Moving separates people, doesn't it? 1 in 5 Americans move every year. 1 in 5. Okay, so war, racism, generation, politics, all can separate. 70% of nursing home residents never get a visit from anyone. People can feel profoundly lonely because of separation. But another source is opposition. Look in verses 14 and 15. Paul said, Alexander the metal worker did a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Paul is not only isolated from friends, but he's feeling opposed. He's feeling attacked. And when you're vigorously opposed, whether you're on the job or you're at home or you're in school, in court, wherever it is, it can create a sense of loneliness. You're out there on an island by yourself. And when you feel like you're battling all alone, loneliness can be overwhelming. You feel vulnerable and unloved and unappreciated and outgunned by yourself. And then we also see one more prompter here of loneliness, desertion. It appears Paul felt disappointed in some people who he thought he could trust and he could depend on, but who left him when he needed them most. Or maybe they even left the kingdom. Anyway, if you look at verse 10, he says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. All right. Later on in verse 16, he says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And others had left him as well. They went on to other things, evidently. Verse 10 also talks about Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And so whatever reasons for their leaving, we're not told in those two instances, but Paul couldn't help but feel abandoned when the pressure was on and when he was isolated. And so Paul discovered that loneliness can be met head on. So let's look at Paul and come up with some strategies for loneliness. Paul models some good strategies, but before we get to that, let me quickly warn you against some common bad strategies in when people are trying to fight loneliness in their lives. And one is workaholism. That's not going to make loneliness disappear. Some people try to bury all their feelings in busyness, and that backfires. Busyness hinders relationships. It increases loneliness. Others try to subdue loneliness by materialism. They'll start accumulating stuff and trying to get stuff as some kind of substitute for meaningful relationships. Many people try to escape loneliness, escapism. They run into the arms of someone who doesn't really love them, only to find misery and more loneliness. Some give their bodies away searching for some kind of affection because they're feeling lonely. Others have an affair because they're lonely in their marriage and they want something more, something different. These desperate moves always lead to relational disasters and greater loneliness. They don't help. But there are many, many kinds of escape tactics. There's drugs and alcohol and sex and sports and parties and all kinds of various pleasures that people indulge in. But escapism doesn't address the real issue. It only provides sometimes a temporary diversion or pleasure. These pursuits may actually, though, be detrimental to our relationships. And once again, it just heaps on the sense of loneliness. It just gets greater and greater. And of course, another tactic that it's not good, but people use it, and some just opt for a pity party. You know, they wallow and whine, hoping that someone will pay attention to their pain. But the truth is, it has the opposite effect when you do that. People don't want to listen to you whine all the time. You know what? If you're doing that, people are going to avoid you. They're going to look for reasons to stay away from you because people don't want to listen to that. It will magnify your loneliness. So Paul didn't sit around and mope, poor lonely me, but neither did he hold any angry grudges against his deserters. In verse 14, it says that Alexander did a lot of great harm to him, but the Lord will repay him for what he's done. He turned it over to the Lord. Verse 16, no, everyone deserted me, but he says, may it not be held against them. So let's look at some constructive tactics that Paul did employ in his loneliness. What are some things he did that we can do? First of all, take care of your personal needs, your personal physical needs especially. Paul asked Timothy in verse 13. He said, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. You know, if I'm going to be lonely, Timothy, I might as well be comfortable. You know, it's getting cold here. I'm going to make the best of my bad situation. So bring my coat when you come. At least I can be warm. You know, I'm going to take care of myself even in this bad situation. Sometimes people consumed by loneliness begin to neglect themselves. They don't eat right. They don't exercise. They don't shave or comb their hair. Why should they? Who cares? Who even sees them? But one of the best things we can do if we're lonely is to take good care of ourselves. Get your hair done. Put your makeup on. Work out. Take a walk. You know, get dressed in the morning. Do active things that you enjoy doing. Read. Go to the movies. Take up a hobby. Grill out with your neighbors. Join a life group. Take a class. Do something. Taking care of yourself helps you feel better about yourself. It helps you feel better emotionally. And it gives you more self-confidence. And it counters self-doubt and makes you more appealing to the other people around you. Take good care of yourself. Another good strategy is to make positive use of your time. Don't neglect your mind. it's tempting to waste time when you're feeling lonely, to sit and sulk, to sit and do some mind-numbing things like just watching YouTube or TV or something, rather than stimulating your mind and doing some constructive things. I love in verse 13, again, that Paul asked Timothy to bring his scrolls and parchments. I love that. He said, hey, Timothy, when you come, bring my Bible. You know, bring my sermon notes, my books. Because he's going to capitalize on his uninterrupted time by studying and growing and reading and writing. Paul used his alone time to boost his knowledge of the Lord and to write letters to churches and friends, which are now in our New Testament, and to minister to whoever was around him, whoever he could connect with, like the guards even. Now, if you're alone, it's good opportunity to stretch your mind and study God's word and to pray and write people and minister to someone in need. Idle loneliness is fertile soil for all kinds of bad thinking and temptation. So fill your mind, fill your energy with kingdom work. And as you grow, you're going to become more interesting and you'll have more to offer people. You know, and if you use your lonely time to minister to others and build others, it's going to get your mind off yourself. You're going to build new bridges into the lives of others, of people who are going to greatly appreciate you. A third strategy is to establish relationships on a more intimate level. Now, if you don't want to be lonely, then you got to go beyond just being around people with all these superficial relationships. Go for deeper interaction. Don't just satisfy yourself with texting back and forth with people and posting on social media. Risk being vulnerable with others one-on-one, face-to-face. Share your heart. Seek to know others. As I mentioned earlier, Paul had developed this strong relationship with Luke. I mean, they'd traveled and worked and served together for the gospel, and they'd been through so much together. They knew one another so well. In fact, Luke's the one who records all the book of Acts and all the journeys and mission work of Paul. I mean, these guys were close. And when everyone else left, Luke's the one who stayed with Paul. They're very, very intimate friends. Now, I admit that I have, on occasion, entrusted myself to some friends, and I've gotten burned sometimes. I got vulnerable, and then I got burned. Does that happen to you? It does sometimes. And we need to understand that. Sometimes people will turn on you. One day, a friend had gotten himself into trouble. We had become pretty good friends. But I found out about what he did, and he blamed me, he left the church. Blaming me. When it was really about his own sin, and he couldn't bear that I knew it. And I was grieving at the loss of this relationship, and unexpectedly, Paul Frisney decided to stop by my house right in that moment just to be friendly, just because he wants to be friends, you know, and he just happened by. He's taking a walk and came by my house, and I'll just walk over to Dan. And we sat and visited, and it breathed into my soul, and the Lord's telling me, now there's a true friend. That's the kind of friend you need. And he has been. So it's worth the risk to find people that are dear friends that you can trust, and then you build a relationship with them and reveal and listen and develop on a more intimate level. And look for people who need you. Paul said to Timothy in verse 11, he said, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Now, do you remember who John Mark was? Mark was a young man, traveling companion of Barnabas and Paul on their very first missionary tour. And for some reason, Mark had bailed on them and gone back home in the middle of the work. And so next time they were getting ready to leave on their second missionary tour, well then Paul refused to let Mark go with them. And in fact, he must have remained separated from Mark for some time, and then they were eventually reunited. But now in his loneliness, Paul must have realized how lonely and rejected Mark must have felt when he wasn't given a second chance. So now Paul says, hey, bring Mark. He's helpful to me. And think what that spoke into Mark. But also, Notice Mark must have been a rewarding blessing for Paul. He needed him, you know, and they were a blessing to each other. And so look for someone who needs a friend just like you. You know, don't necessarily go looking for someone who seems to have it all together and they're also, find someone who needs a second chance. Find someone who needs to be loved, who needs to feel valued and important, who needs help with something. Come alongside and I promise you, you'll have a friend, a good friend. And another strategy is to seek honest assessment. This is important because an underlying implication in this letter is that Paul was innocent, and yet he was abandoned. But there may be a reason that you don't have close friends. There may be a reason that you're feeling lonely, and you know what? That reason might be you. It might be you. I hate to tell you. You may just be difficult to be around more than you realize. Sometimes I hear people complain, this city is cold and indifferent. My old church, it was so unfriendly, so we came over here. Everyone at workplace is a selfish snob. You know what? The problem may not be everyone else. It may be you. It may be you. And so if you're struggling to figure it out, why you don't have many friends or why you can't get close in relationships or things like that, ask someone, see a counselor, ask someone who knows you well who will be honest with you. You know, why don't people want to be around me? Why can't I make these relationships work? And then don't be defensive when they tell you. Don't be defensive. And a few adjustments can open all kinds of doors for you. Perhaps you're clingy. Maybe you're frequently negative. Maybe you're always complaining. Maybe you have to be the center of attention. Maybe you have a sin issue. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you just can't be trusted. Whatever it is, find it out. Seek assessment. Find it out. And then make the changes. Last of all, the most important strategy of all is to draw near to the Lord. Paul's most intimate, trusted friend was the Lord, and that was enough. No matter what everybody else did, that was enough. Verses 17 and 18. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. God never abandons us, ever. People do, but God never will. He knows us better than anyone. He loves us no matter what. Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. James 4:8 urges, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. This is our greatest treasure. No matter what everybody else does, we have one who's reliable. In fact, Proverbs 18:24 assures, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. You might be lonely for lack of meaningful human relationships, but often people are lonely because they lack a relationship with the Lord. That's the foundation. Now, human relationships and a relationship with God are both important, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus is enough when all other relationships fail. He's enough. And if you sense a vacuum in your life, it's something that only Jesus can fill. Because, you know, sin separates us from people. But more importantly, sin separates us from the Lord. But Jesus laid down his life for us. He took our sins upon himself to reconcile us with God, to enable relationship. And because of that, a relationship with Jesus enables relationship with other Christ followers. It connects us to community, to family in the Lord. If you're feeling alone, you're not alone. You're not alone. Start by developing your relationship with Jesus. If you would like to start a relationship with Jesus and be baptized into Christ today, we invite you to come during this encounter time. I'll meet you here in the front. I love I love communion time when we gather around the table in the four corners of the room. You can serve yourselves, but I love this time because it reminds me of two critical relationships that I desperately need. It reminds me first of this relationship with God that's made possible by Jesus Christ. But then it reminds me that when I have this relationship, it connects me with this church family, connects me with you forever. And I love that, and I celebrate that, and I hope you will too as you partake.